So this morning, as we continue our theme for Church as One Foundation, we're going to look at our purpose. What is our purpose as a church? Now, we had an announcement this morning that we're going to have an evangelism training in June. And I appreciate that Sharon's going to do that in one day, 4 hours in what normally takes weeks to do. But here's what I believe. I believe that if anybody can do it, Sharon Armstrong can do it. She's very good at teaching evangelism because it's her passion. She wants to lead people to Christ. I would say to you this morning, as a commercial for that, if you want to see people come to Jesus, if you want to be a part of building the kingdom of God, but you're afraid of how to go about that conversation, you don't know how to begin a discussion, you wouldn't know how to take somebody through the Bible to lead them to Christ, man, I'm going to challenge you, come to that training. What I know is this is just one strategy of many. I know that. But if you learn this, if you can understand the concept of just asking questions to see if God's working, then there will be a great boldness that will come upon you and a confidence that you didn't have before. And the more you do it, you'll realize this is awesome. And you'll want to witness more and more to people. You'll want to show them in the scriptures how they too can be saved. So I want to invite you to that. I want you to make sure that if you've not gone through that training, or you just need a refresher, you're like, man, I've forgotten all about how to do all that. You want to check that out in June. Brad came up forward, and man, first off, I appreciate their heart in reaching out to those in fire stations, to those first responders. And I appreciate the fact that he's wanting to bring Bibles to those firehouses, fire stations. Now, those are called Blake's Bible for one reason. And not many of you know, but when my son was killed, out on the highway was a Bible. Because my son believed in the Word of God. And even as a police officer, he knew there was always a place for God's Word to be given. And so he would hand those who were hurting and needed hope, he would hand them a Bible. And in the cover of that Bible, I was kind of hoping Brad would read that, but that's okay. It talks about why these Bibles are being handed out. Melissa and I bought 120 Bibles. She put these labels in them and explaining why. Now, the purpose of those Bibles is, yes, we want those in law enforcement, first responders, to have a copy if they want. But the main purpose of those Bibles is to hand them out to people who need hope. The county has already went through one box. We brought in a second box Thursday, and I rode with Tom, and within the first 30 minutes of riding, Tom handed out a Bible, one of Blake's Bibles. And that made me feel good because my son's ministry is moving forward. And that's my prayer. I want Blake's Bibles to be handed to people who are hurt and broken and need help. That's in hope. That's what they're about. I just hope that the hands in which that Bible are placed, they would find hope and salvation in those pages. So we're going to be verses 23 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Looking at the Church as One Foundation, our purpose. Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians since the beginning of the year, and we'll finish through 1 and 2 Corinthians as the year goes on. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instruction, he gives discipline, but he also throughout his letter, he gives encouragement. And in the last few weeks, Paul's challenged the church about how we should treat one another and how we should treat the lost. Now, when he talks about how we should treat one another, he specifically talks about our freedom and how we have to be careful how we use that freedom with dealing with new believers, believers who may not be as mature. Some believers have grown up in very, very conservative churches. We may even say legalistic churches. And so they bring some of that with them as they come to Old Town Hill or whatever church that might be a little more courageous in our freedom in Christ. And they may see us do things or see one of us doing something, and it may cause them to pause and have concern because they've been taught ladies, you can't wear pants in church. So they may come in and go, struggle with that. They hear us talk about going to concerts, or they hear us talking about going to movies. And they may have been brought up that you don't do that. Even before being saved, their parents taught them that because that's the church they grew up in. Now, we know as believers, we have freedom in Christ. That there's things that God has released us from the bondage of the law. And sadly, we as Christians many times, we put those chains back on us. I don't know why. I think sometimes that's because it helps us feel more spiritual. We take things and we don't cast them out because it looks better in our life as people see us. But what we're going to see today is that those of us who understand our freedom in Christ, we have to be careful. There's this line of how we encourage them to understand that we are now free in Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the law, any law. So how do we deal with that as a family? And how do we deal with that maybe even out, not necessarily in this body, but outside this body? How do we deal with people that want to come berating us about some of the things we do? Paul's going to help us with that. And what you're going to see is we've kind of covered this already. And the only thing I can think of, this must have been really an issue in the church of Corinth for Paul to talk about it. Then he talked about idol worship, and now he's coming back to how we treat one another in our Christian lives. And what we're going to see is that there is a balance between celebrating our spiritual freedom and then allowing it to harm the conscience of the spiritually young Christians or Christians who have been brought up in that legalistic mindset. What's the balance in that? And that's hard sometimes. I think we don't talk about it much. We don't think about it much. We sadly, when we deal with someone like that, we just get frustrated. And it's like, I can't talk to this person. I'm going to move on. But Paul's going to tell us we ought not be that way. We've got to be able to find a way to surrender our freedom sometime for the sake of others. And in the same way, teaching and showing through love that there is freedom that Jesus has given us. George Bernard Shaw said this: "This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. And being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." And I read that and I'm like, that's exactly what I want to be. I want to be used for a powerful, mighty purpose. I want to be a part of something great that God's doing. I want to be a part of something that changes people's lives. I want to be a part of something that changes the church. I want to be a part of something that changes our society. I want to be a part of something that changes our world. And I will only find that through the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about our purpose this morning. We're going to go a roundabout way of getting there. So kind of just be patient and hold on. I think we'll get there. Now the Apostle Paul begins this verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable." All things are lawful, but now I want you to catch this last part, but not all things edify. So now, like I said, we're coming back to Paul preaching about Christian freedom. And he uses the phrase, all things are lawful. Now, for the church of Corinth, they believed that meant anything goes. And that's not what Paul's talking about. There are certain things in the Bible that are very black and white and clear. And you can go through, and you know what those things are. I'm not going to go through a list of them. You know what the black and whites of sin are and things that God's told us to do and not to do that are very clear. But one thing that we have to recognize is what was given back in the first and second century, society's changed. A lot of the things that we deal with today, they didn't have to deal with then. You know, we talked about their idolatry back then. Last week we talked about how they worship sticks, stones that break your bones. But we don't do that, but we worship other things. And we talked about that last week. So we begin to see that because society changes, there's some things in the Bible that doesn't really help us where we live today. And so Paul says, listen, there are things that you look at that are kind of gray. And what do I mean by that? Some of the music we listen to some that's offended. They're not going to do that. But for other Christians, they're like, it doesn't bother me. Which one's right, which one's wrong? Well, what we have to understand in areas like that, that's up to the Holy Spirit. Because if this one is offended by that and says he's not going to do it, more power to him. Praise God, you stand on that because that's the Holy Spirit leading that to you. You stand strong on that. This person over here that it doesn't bother and they're okay with it, we don't know that he's wrong. And we don't know this person's wrong. So we have this gray area. You see what I'm saying? Same way with movies, playing cards, all those things that some people get hung up on. And what Paul says that all those things, they're all, what's the term he used? They're all lawful. Those things are lawful for me. Okay. But he said this, and here's a litmus test for us, And he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Well, now, as a Christian, I think that's a great way to evaluate some of the things we allow in our lives. It's okay to do some of these things, maybe, but what's their purpose? Now, when you look at the word edify, specifically, it means to build a house. Literally or figuratively, it means to build anything. Now, when we look at this term, it's often used in the New Testament to describe our spiritual growth. So the question then is, yes, all things in that gray area may be lawful, but what are their purpose? Do they build up or do they tear down? And that's what we really have to evaluate in those gray areas. Do first off, these things that I participate in, do they build me up? Do they lift me up? Do they make me spiritually stronger? Do they make me more like Christ? Or do they take me away from Jesus? Do they dilute my relationship with Christ? Does it tear my connection with the Lord down? And so Paul kind of, he doesn't just say, hey, all things are lawful, but he does give us something to evaluate those things that we do. Do they edify? Do they build up? And I think that's a great test, not only for ourselves, but for others. Do what we do not only build ourselves up, but does it build our brothers and sisters up? Does it edify them? Does it help them grow closer to Jesus? And if Paul says, listen, if it does not, if especially that brother who is younger in the faith and maybe are not quite as mature or biblically have biblical knowledge, a lot of people can get caught up on some bad teaching on the internet. A lot of people can get caught up in bad teaching on television. And when they have that bad teaching, we as more mature Christians that go, oh, that's not even Bible, we may be in the right, but we got to be careful how we communicate with those, because what we need to do is edify them, not tear them down. So, in those gray areas, what we do, does it build up? Does it tear down? Does it edify or does it discourage? Does it hurt? Does it bring pain to our believers, other believers? Now, our call as followers of Jesus is more than just being saved. Sadly, way too many people get saved and they're like, woo, I made it, going to heaven. You just started, you know? You're just now starting the race. Because there's not only a call to be saved, but there's a call now to grow. There's a call to be more mature. There's a call to we grow so we can edify. We can help grow. Listen, if I'm not growing, how can I help Jim grow? How can I help one of anybody grow, right? If I'm not growing, yeah, Darren, I'll pick on Darren. I'm leaving Sherry alone because she's mean. But if I'm not growing, which is the call in my life spiritually, how on earth am I ever going to help my other brothers and sisters grow? And what happens is we become a liability and people have to help us grow. Now, we're not going to grow unless we have the desire to. It's that old saying, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So in any Christian who really loves Jesus, there ought to be a desire to grow to be more like him. Why? So we can make a difference in the world in which we live. That's our purpose. Now, there are four basic tools you may be thinking about. Well, I want to grow in Jesus. How do I go about doing that? Well, there's four basic tools, for lack of a better term, to help us grow in him, which should be our natural desire as a Christian. A preacher, a teacher, mom and dad, brother, sister, wife, husband, should not have to beat us to want to grow in Christ. I mean, if you love Jesus, then these are no-brainers for us. But some of us may not know what those four tools are, so I'm going to go through them. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. So Paul not only says there's a call to growth, all the apostles do, Peter included. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We are not to be spiritual babies our whole life. We're called to be spiritual giants. We're called to be spiritual warriors for Jesus. June, we're going to have a Father's Day message. And I'm going to challenge men to be men. Stop being spiritual babies. It's time for men to grow up. You will never be a good father until you're growing spiritually. And we're going to talk about that. I don't want to skip. With that, another commercial. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. And I'm going to do my best to preach a Mother's Day message. But I need your prayers. Because there's going to be a lot of pain next week. That's why I always struggle with doing these kind of services. Because in our midst are people who have lost children. And there are those who have lost mothers. There are some who didn't have very good mothers, so it's hard for them to celebrate. So there's a lot of things that go on, and I would covet your prayers as I prepare for that next Sunday. So what are the four tools? First, God's Word. Bibles are awesome. They're beautiful. And they come in a lot of different colors. Now, mine's black because black means you're more spiritual. No, not really. But it sounded good. For Blake's Bibles, we picked blue. Why? Because of that thin blue line. There's burgundy, there's red, there's green. The outside cover doesn't mean a doggone thing. It's what's on the inside. Now, we cannot say that we want to grow in Jesus and never open His Word. You can't do it. It's impossible. So our first tool, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to grow, if you want to be a spiritual warrior for Jesus Christ, we have to get in His Word. Acts 20:32 says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So we see the power of God's Word. It builds us up. It helps us to grow. And when you look at Jesus' temptations while He was in the wilderness for those 40 days, and the enemy came to Him, Jesus didn't squawk back, "Well, I am Christ, hear me roar." No, He used God's Word to defeat the enemy. Now, one of the things you need to understand, the enemy knows God's Word too. So it's not just good enough to memorize verses, but we must take God's Word and understand how it's applicable to our lives. What does it mean? How does it affect us? How does it edify? How does it make us grow? How does it make us stronger? How does it open the door that we see Jesus in a new and better light? I would challenge you also, don't read the Bible like it's some textbook from school. We need to understand what the Word of God is, and that's a love letter from God to us. And every word that's in this book oozes God's love. It just gushes God's love. And you're like, "I don't know, some of it's harsh." Well, He's a good father. Sometimes a good father has to get a little bit tough on the children when they're not behaving. God said those whom He loves, He disciplines. So it's okay to read in God's Word and to get our feet stepped on sometimes, because we need that to grow. But there's also encouragement in there. There's great ways to learn how to commune with God so much better. The Word of God is the supreme means of building up all believers. All of us can be built up through the Word of God. The second tool in which we need is preaching and teaching. That's why it is important for us to have the habit, and I don't particularly like that word, but that's the best one I could think. We must have the habit of being in God's house every Sunday. Now, I don't want us to do it out of habit. I want us to do it out of passion to worship together as brothers and sisters, to have that connection we talked about last week, right? When we take the Lord's Supper, how not only is it communion with us and God, but it's communion with one another because as a family we're doing this together. That's why Sunday morning's important. People say, well, I don't need to go to church to worship Jesus. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you're like, well, I can worship through the week. Yes, you can, but do we? And two, how are you being a part of the church when you don't hang out with the church? How do you say you love Jesus, but you don't want to hang out with his bride? And so we should come to hear a new message, a fresh and a new from God's Word. And I'm not afraid to say this. If you're not hearing from God in this place, if you come here and this pastor is not giving you God's Word, then by all means, find another church. Because we're not here for this man's ego. We're here to listen from God. To hear his word. 1 Corinthians 14, 3-4 says this, but one who prophesies or preaches speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. And then he kind of goes on, one who speaks in a tongue or a different language edifies himself, but the one who preaches or prophesies edifies the church. Apostle Paul, as we get into spiritual giftedness, he will say that the greatest gift of all is the gift of prophesying or preaching or teaching. Now, I realize not all of us can do it formally. Not everybody feels comfortable doing it. Not everybody's gifted to do that. But we all can preach and teach by the way we live our lives, by the way we raise our children, by how we interact with our grandchildren. Now, my grandpa never had to preach at me. My grandpa never sat me down, threw the Bible at me, and says, now, turn to the book of Romans. He never did that. You want to know how my grandpa taught me, how he preached to me? By the way he lived his life. By the things that he would say. I knew that every Easter, my grandpa, after we did our little Easter egg hunt and we found candy and we always looked for that $1 in the egg. And we tried to steal everybody's, but they wouldn't let us do that. But after we were done, there was one thing that we always, always did. My grandfather would be in his rocking chair. That was his chair. You didn't sit in it. That was his chair. But he would sit in that rocking chair, and he would begin to tell us why Easter is what it is. He'd begin to tell us, and he didn't hand us out chocolate Easter bunnies. He would lose his bald-headed mind. We had to have a chocolate cross. And he would tell us why the cross and the resurrection means everything. That was how my grandpa did it. You all know I was a comic book nerd. I loved reading comic books. And my grandpa asked me one day, who's the greatest superhero of all? Now, I knew where grandpa wanted me to go with that, but I wasn't going to let him have it. So I said, Superman? He said, now you know better. I said, yeah, I know better. It's Jesus. And he said, that's right. So we can teach and we can preach in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit. You don't have to be in a classroom setting. But we're all should be taught and preached to, but we also should preach and teach as well. Now, the third tool that we need to grow in Christ to become who we're supposed to be is love. We've got to be able to love. Knowledge is good. It's good to know the Word. It's good to be able to quote scriptures. But I'm afraid many times knowledge can tend to make us proud and arrogant. Well, I can speak Greek. Well, good, I can't. And you could preach it in Greek, I still wouldn't know what you're saying. So knowledge can tend to make us proud and arrogant if we're not careful, but I guarantee you love will always edify. Love will always edify. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." The last tool I want to share with you this morning is obedient service. So we have the Bible. Got to be in it. Two, we got to have the preaching and teaching. Third, we've got to love. But all those are for a purpose, and that is for faithful obedience to what Christ has called us to. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ." Now, all of us have been given, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit right then enters into your life. And at that instant, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift. And that gift is not given to you to make you a whoop-de-doo. He gives that to you so you can help build the body of Christ. Now, let me go back to what I was saying. You can't help edify and build up the church if you're not in it. You've got to attend. You've got to be here. We've got to build those loving relationships so that we would no longer just sit on a pew and digest and digest and digest. You want to know what happens when you eat and you don't exercise? What happens? You get fat. Now, there's not a, what'd she say?
Die.
Okay, well, there's that. You get fat, then you die. You can't go wrong with that. That's true. So we as Christians, we're not called just to receive. We're not called just to intake, so that we can have it up here. We're called to bring it in so we can send it out and we can make a difference in the body, that we can edify it, that we can lift it up. The saying of 10% of the people do 90% of the work is a horrible truth that's in God's house. It's a horrible truth. And I challenge you this morning, if you want to be a part of this body, then you better be thinking about a way that you could help build it and edify it. Because as a pastor, my goal isn't just to put behinds in the pews. My goal is to build a great army of Jesus Christ, that not only do we edify the body, but we go out and make a difference in that community. Because guess what? People are dying and going to hell. They are. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. But we have the responsibility to teach it nonetheless, and to preach it nonetheless, to live it in such a way they understand it nonetheless. So we're called to obedient service. Question: how are you helping build up the body of Christ today? How are you doing it? Probably ought to have an answer like this. And if you don't, maybe we need to spend some time in prayer. So So like I said, there should be a desire of any follower of Christ to grow in Christian maturity. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." Paul's going, "Now listen, I'm not writing this letter. I'm not preaching just to defend myself. I'm doing this to build you up." Paul's attitude was, "You say whatever you want about me. I know who I am and whose I am, and I know my purpose and my call. And I'm not going to let people get in the way of that." Paul was awesome. Sharon, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Did you know that? Just making sure you were listening, paying attention. She's all the time trying to tell me John was better than Paul. Not even going there. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." James, in his letter, said it best, how our tongue can damage if we're not careful. But our tongue should be used to edify people. And I'm not saying lie. You know, you don't have to tell me on Sunday morning, "Hey, that you look good, and that was a great sermon. One of those two you're lying about. I'll let you pick which one it is." So don't lie about it, but find a reason, find a way to edify, lift people up. I'm not talking about flattery. Flattery is not of God. But give God-given edification. Man, if you're blessed by a song, tell Mariah, "Daggone, that song touched my heart. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit gave you that song. And I'm saying that from my heart to you." We've got so many people in this church that's so talented. Now, I appreciate Brad's honesty about none of them being able to sing, because I'll turn the radio up and sing, and my wife, her ears are bleeding, and she's screaming, "Stop!" But give a word that is good only for edification. Verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Wow. Wow. "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." Man, what if we as a body were able to do that well? What kind of impact that would have? Some of you are very good at that. Some of us are not. But what if we were all able to really live that verse, the impact that it would have? Well, let's quickly go drop down to verse 25 through 27. Now, here goes Paul back to what he had spoken about earlier. He says, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers..." Now, he's going to give us an illustration. He's going to give us example. He's going to give us something to help us think about what he's talking about, okay? So he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake, okay? Now, that's in itself a weird... If we were just to read that, he'd be like, "What in the world is he talking about?" But he's, again, He's talking about having connection with lost people. And in this particular case, first I want you to notice he didn't say if a lost person invites you over, don't go. He doesn't say that. But if a lost person invites you and you go, don't ask about the meat. Now again, he's talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols. That was a big deal. Like I said, this is the second time in just a few weeks that he's talked about this. So it must have been a big issue. But he says, just don't ask the question if you don't want to know the answer. Because if you go, oh, hey, was this meat sacrificed to idols? And he says, well, yes. Now, guess what? You're in a pickle. Because now, as a Christian, if you eat of that meal knowing that it was sacrificed to idols, what does that say to the unbeliever? He doesn't understand Christian freedom. He just understands you're supposed to be different from everybody else. Now all of a sudden you're doing what everybody else does in their mind. All lost people eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, so apparently Christians aren't any different than us. So you just don't ask the question. Then you don't have to worry about it. Just eat the doggone food. Don't worry about it. Why? Not for your conscience sake, but for theirs. So we don't trip them up. We know that food doesn't mean anything that was sacrificed to idols. We know that's nothing. We know that idol was nothing. We know the food that was given to it is nothing. But how does it affect the other person? And that's the instance where, again, Paul challenges us in our freedoms. Be careful, be cautious of our freedoms that it doesn't offend. Especially lost people. That would keep them from coming to know Jesus. Now, I'm not telling us, I'm not saying that we should ever give up our freedom given to us by Christ. I'm not saying that, because that freedom from the law, freedom from what bound us to death, those chains have been released from us. And I don't think any of us should ever go back to that. And I don't think any of us want to go back to that. But there are instances where that freedom can cause damage if we're not careful. And we have to be wise in how we operate with those freedoms. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Did you catch that? Jesus wanted us free. He wanted us free from religion. He wants us free from the law. He wants us from all the rules and do's and don'ts. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that stuff. You know, you remember how miserable you were with the do's and don'ts? You can't wear that. You can't do this. You can't wear makeup. You got to have sleeves on, long sleeves, man. You can't wear short sleeves. There's a lot of junk. And Paul, through Christ, delivered us from all that junk. I love Mariah's song today. Because none of that matters. You know what matters? Is that we come and worship Jesus with our heart. And in that heart, sometimes all that we can bring is a hallelujah. So it's not about the laws, and we need to never give up our freedom, but we have to be conscious about those who struggle. Verse 28 through 30, he says, but if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, what's he say? Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Because apparently that's an issue for them. That's why they're telling you. And they think it may be an issue for you. And he says, and for conscience sake, verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's, Listen, we know that that meat's not going to bother us, but the one that just informs you that it's been sacrificed to idols, apparently that's something that must be an issue for them, and they think it might be an issue for us. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Now, in these verses, Paul strengthens the example of his illustration of the time we may have to give up our freedom for the conscience of another. Like I said, we see a scenario of a lost person inviting a couple of believers to dinner and meat is offered. Don't eat it if it offends the other person. If they're going to struggle with it, you're hanging out with someone. And they're like, "Ooh, that's been sacrificed to idols." Don't go, "Dude, it's nothing. Cut me off a piece. I'm going to throw that on a sandwich and it's going down my throat." Don't do that. If it offends them, now it offends me. Later we have to teach them. We'll have to grow them so they understand that that's nothing but a piece of steak. Yes, there are times that we have to be careful that we do not offend our host or those around us, but our freedom should not be judged by another's conscience. On the flip side, he's saying, listen, yeah, we have to give up our freedom sometime, but don't let that person's conscience judge you. That's not their right. The only person who is to judge us is the Spirit of the living God. He judges us. He's the one that tells us, don't do this. Go here. Do that. That's a voice and the only voice that we should listen to as followers of Christ. So there's a balance there. There's this line that we have to walk, protecting our freedoms and yet not offending those who don't understand. Verse 31 and 32. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. This is good stuff right here. So whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When you get up in the morning and you have to go to that job you'd rather not go to, do it for God's glory. When you go down in the gym and play pickleball, play it for the glory of God. When you go out to eat with other brothers and sisters, do it for the glory of God. Whatever we do, let it bring glory to God. And if it brings glory to God, then you don't have to worry about the conscience thing. Right? That nullifies the issue. You don't have to worry about it. Our purpose, the purpose of our liberty and freedom is always, always, always to glorify God. In the midst of the mundane, routine, even the non-spiritual things of life, even in the eating and drinking, whatever we do, let us glorify our God. Mowing the yard, glorify God in it. I don't know how you do it, but find a way, okay? I'm not saying I got the answer to that. Just find a way to glorify. I mean, you're out there pushing. Man, I thank God that I got a self-propelled lawnmower. Give glory to God for that. Because I remember the day I pushed one of those cylinder blades, you know. There was no motor to it. We just pushed it. And you hope those blades were sharp enough so you didn't have to keep going over it, back and forth. I glorify God for a gas-powered motor. I remember then the mower that I got next when I was a kid, you had to pour gas in the gas tank and a little bit in the carburetor, and when you start it, flames shot out. And if you weren't careful, you'd lose your eyebrows. Man, I glorify God that I don't have to worry about that with the mower I got now. I glorify God. I'm thankful to God that I've got a wife that can drive a zero-turn mower. I would hate to see our yard. Yeah, I would hate to see my yard if I had to try to drive that thing. I would figure it out eventually, but people would think that dude's drunk. So find a way to glorify God, even in the mundane. Bringing glory to the Lord should be our lifelong commitment. Why? Because we were bought with a great price. That's why we should do it. What did Jesus do for us? Shouldn't we glorify Him then in everything that we do? 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And we have the choice. We have the choice to honor God or not honor God. We still have that choice. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. I think we need to watch out for the times that we don't and challenge ourselves. Sin from man dishonors God, even more so when the sin comes from one of His own children. See, God expects lost people to sin. That's who they are, that's what they do. But imagine His heart when it comes from one of His own children, how that hurts Him. Why does sin dishonor God? Because sin of any sort takes glory from God. But on the other hand, think of how God is honored and glorified when His people are faithful and obedient. Bless you. One of the things that I've challenged myself with through the death of my son is to not let Jesus down. I don't want to let Jesus down in how I walk this path. I don't want to mourn like others who do not have hope. Oh, believe me, I mourn. But I want to keep that mourning in perspective to the glory of God and knowing where my son is. I want to live in such a way that others can look at how I'm walking this path and be able to say, that's how a follower of Jesus walks this path of hurt and pain. I want to honor God through my pain. I want to glorify Jesus through my hurt. Sometimes I don't know how to do that. In fact, I don't know if I'm doing it right now, but that's my heart desire. I guess he'll tell me one day. It'll be well done, or hey, you big dummy. One or the two. So I want to be faithful and I want to be obedient even through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we should not give offense to Jew or Greek, but we must strive to make sure our actions would ever prevent anyone from coming to Christ. Acts 15:10-11 says, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." We're dealing with circumcision in this particular instance. And they're like, hey, the Gentiles are getting saved. That's great. They got to get circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas are like, Wait a minute, dude. Why are you putting upon them something that we couldn't do? Stop. It's about grace. It's about freedom in Christ. Church, let us not put upon people the yoke of slavery and things that we think is right and wrong. Let them figure that out through the Holy Spirit. That's not our place. We are not the Holy Spirit, just in case we forget. We are not the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." I close with the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. Paul writes, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many." Why? So that they may be saved. Paul said, "I become all things to all men so that I could win some." Paul understood his purpose. His purpose was to reach as many people for Jesus Christ as he could. And you know what? That's our purpose too. That's not just an apostle purpose. That's not just a preacher purpose. But that's the church's purpose, to reach as many people for Jesus. Everything Paul's talked about over the last several weeks is so that we don't push people away from Jesus, but that we draw them to Christ. Why? Because our purpose is to be all things to all people so that we could win some. When the church forgets their purpose, you will see a church that's in decline. When you see a church that forgets that purpose, you will see a church that bickers among themselves. When you see a church that forgets their purpose, then we lose our way. So why sometimes do we have to give up our spiritual freedoms? So as not to offend. We're not here to seek our own comfort. We're not here to seek our own profit. But we're here to see the profit of others. That's why we're here. And I want to remind you as I close, some of the last words Jesus spoke on earth in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That's our call. That's our purpose. That's why we get into God's Word. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to our life groups. That's why we hand out Bibles to firemen. That's why we do what we do in everything, is to draw people to Christ. Everything. Had a conversation with a very good pastor friend of mine, and we were talking about evangelism and discipleship. And I agree with him when he said, I think one of the biggest disservices that pastors have done in the church is doing everything. What do I mean by that? We're the ones that lead people to Jesus. We're the ones that baptize. We're the ones that do Bible study. We're the ones that try to disciple. And that's not how the church is to be. I'm a firm believer. Listen, if you lead somebody to Jesus, you have the right to baptize them. Dad, if you lead your child to Jesus and you want to baptize them, by all means, come and baptize them, because you're going to disciple them. Ladies, if you lead somebody to Jesus, I have no problem you get in the water and baptize them. That is not a pastor thing. That is a follower of Jesus thing. And it's a promise to them that I led you to Christ and I'm going to help you walk with Christ. How beautiful of a picture is that? And so, understand what my friend was saying. We've taken some things from the church that belong to the church, discipleship being one of those. So I'm here to challenge one more time, remember our purpose. Let us go out into the whole world, in our community, our neighbors, our city, and our state, and even into our country and our world. Why? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. It's not what a preacher's telling you to do. It's not what a self-help book is going to tell you to do. It's what our Savior and our Lord told us to do. I don't know about you. I think I'm going to do what my Jesus tells me to do to the best of my ability.